This material world that we see will one day not be here. And the question you need to ask yourself is, can you live without it? We've seen our share of natural disasters over the last few years. You know, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, summer droughts, forest fires, earthquakes. Each of these are marked by the destruction of property and things. Stuff. Hauled 3 pickup loads and a trailer yesterday of stuff from Gilbert up to Little Mountain. So anyway, I want to thank Bill Atkins for helping, and I want to thank Jody Kuhn for helping. We appreciate you. Where are you, Jody? There he is. Thank you. And Denver. Denver's a man. Denver, thank you for helping me as well. We appreciate it. So we had a great time. Good time moving stuff yesterday. But there is coming a destruction of everything material. All the stuff will be gone. And we'll have to determine what really matters when it gets down to the basics of just you and God. We've looked at Revelation chapter 17, and we've talked about this detailed picture of this thing called Babylon, which has been in existence since all the way back almost to the beginning. And it really represents two things, two sides of the same coin named Babylon. On one side is the hypocrisy of false religion. On the other side is the selfishness and greed of material things. Revelation 17, we saw the hypocrisy and false religion destroyed by fake Jesus because he would have no rival. Revelation 18, as we've begun to study it, we have seen the other side of the Babylonian coin, the materialistic, the greed, the selfishness destroyed by God himself as he shows his animosity for those who would elevate stuff above people, because our God loves people and he cares about you very much. In verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 18, we saw God's warnings in regard to this business of the material world and focusing on it. Today we look at the fact that materialism will be destroyed. Material things as we see them will be destroyed as Jesus changes everything. And I want you to notice that there are 6 actions you must take to prepare yourself for the destruction of all things material that is coming. And let me just say, these 6 actions are how we're supposed to live life. I mean, even if all things material being destroyed wasn't going to happen, you still would want to live life this way. And so these are the 6 things that really, really, really matter. Let's look at them together. Number one, the first thing that you and I need to do and make sure that we're focusing on is, number one, decide what matters. Decide what matters to you. What is important to you? What really matters more than anything else? Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Notice what it says. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now notice, he says another voice. This is not the angel who in verses 1 through 3 was issuing the warnings about the dangers of the material world and focusing on it. But this is another voice. Notice where this voice comes from. It says this is a voice from heaven. And notice what it says. It says, come out of her, my people. Folks, we're talking about the voice of God here. This is God speaking to his people. This is God calling his people out of the false religion and the material world of what we've come to call Babylon. This is God calling his people out of all of that. In fact, this is God's warning to all people of all time. Don't get the mindset that this is just God speaking to the people in the last moments of the last days. This is the call of God to all people since Babylon, since all of that has ever been in existence. And he's saying, get out of her. Come out of her. Don't let that define your life. Don't let stuff define your life. Don't let the material define your life. Don't let it define what you believe. In fact, the call has a twofold purpose. Notice he says, lest you take part in her sins. God says, you got to get away from that. You got to get away from that mentality that focuses on stuff, that focuses on the junk around us, lest you find yourself caught up in the hypocrisy and the greed of the life that is focused on that. In other words, don't get trapped by those chains. Then he goes on and he said, lest you share in her plagues. In other words, God doesn't want you suffering from the sickness that comes from elevating stuff above people, and that comes from a religion that is based on rules and not a relationship with the God who created you. Because both of those work in tandem with each other. And it's important, God says, that you get out of that. And so in order to do that, this is God's warning to you and me today as we draw a breath. God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to find what matters to you. Decide what matters to you. He wants to force us into the position of making that choice, of deciding what matters and what does not matter. And you need to make that choice now. Do not let those things around you, do not let false religion be what matters in your life. Babylon is always with us. It's always going to be here. And if you choose to succumb to it, it will deeply, deeply wound you. In fact, we'll see that in the future. But I want you to notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 and 17. God gives this warning in the New Testament also to those believers that were in the early church. He said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, he's not saying you can't have a friend who's an unbeliever. He's not saying that you can't have a friend who's unchurched. Listen, I've been a hunting show on the Outdoor Channel for 16 years. There are some unchurched men that I'd rather hang out with around a campfire than Baptists that I hang out with at a business meeting. Because at least those men sitting around the campfire are real. I mean, I've had them look at me and tell me I'm all wet because I believe in Jesus. And we had a wonderful conversation, but at least it was an honest conversation. And he says, but don't get so trapped by that relationship that it decides what matters for you. He says, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. You know, when I'm hanging out with those guys and we're sitting around a campfire and they're drinking their whiskey and beer, I don't drink. Why? Because I'm going to be different. When we're sitting around that campfire, we're talking, I don't cuss. Why? I'm going to be different. I'm going to come out from that lifestyle. I'm not going to let that lifestyle decide for me what matters. But what I am going to do is meet them where they are, speak their language, and point them to Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. He ate with sinners. Remember? He sat around campfires with sinners. That's what we're supposed to do. We got a wild game dinner coming up February the 22nd. We may have guys showing up that's got a Bud Light in their hands. Get over it. We may have guys showing up smoking a stogie. Get over it. Pagans aren't supposed to act like saved people until they get saved. Then we'll expect them to act like believers. And let me just say this, and I do not in any way, shape, or form want to wound anybody's sensitivity. But come Sunday morning, February the 23rd, we're going to have camo Sunday. If you don't have camo, you call Trevor Mead. He'll get you some camo. Won't you, Trevor? We'll get him a t-shirt. We're going to have dead deer heads up here at the front, okay? I mean, it's going to be up here. Biggest collection of trophy deer heads in the world. Friend of mine's bringing them. I'm going to bring a gun in here on Sunday morning, and I'm going to use that gun in my message. Not doing that to offend anybody in any way, shape, or form. I'm just meeting guys that I'm used to being around where they are. Now, are y'all okay with that? Y'all okay with it? Okay. Anybody not okay with it? Okay, if you're not, shake your head no, get over it. That's all you got to do. Because what we're going to be engaged in doing is winning people to Jesus Christ and meeting them where they are, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's how Jesus conducted himself. And that's what we're going to do. And we're not going to be ashamed of it. Amen? We're going to be a place where people are welcomed, and we're going to let them know that in the process of all things, they're welcome. You know what the most common word is for the Christian in the New Testament? It's the word hagios in the original language. And it literally means set apart, holy. It means separate, and it's often translated as saint. God sets his people apart by placing his Holy Spirit within them. And by placing his Holy Spirit within them, he marks them as being distinct, because what they're saying when the Holy Spirit is within them is that they are focusing more on his kingdom. Listen, God is constantly calling his people out of Babylon. In fact, the story of God's covenant interaction with man begins with Abraham in the book of Genesis. And you know what it says God did with Abraham? It says he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And you know what Ur of the Chaldees was? It was Babylon. God called Abraham out of Babylon because it occurred immediately after the Tower of Babel. And after leaving Ur of the Chaldees, Abram and his nephew Lot disagreement. Genesis chapter 13, verse 6 through 7 tells us the story. It says, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great. Let me give you the South Carolina vernacular of that. They had a lot of stuff. And because they had so much stuff, they couldn't get along. And because they had so much stuff, they were having trouble with the material process of thinking about things. And so it says, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And so here they are. They have to decide to part company because of their stuff. And so then in verse 10 of Genesis 13, notice what happens. The scripture says, Lot lifted up his eyes. Basically, Abraham goes to Lot and he says, okay, choose where you want. You go your way, I'll go my way, you choose where you want. And the scripture says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. Okay, so Lot looks up and he's looking for something that's appealing to him. And he sees this place that is like what it calls the garden of the Lord, which would in essence be like paradise, like Eden. But then he also saw it was like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And so he sees something. Oh, man, it looks like paradise. And then he says, oh, but it also looks like Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt represents sin. You just need to understand that. And so what's Lot saying here? He's saying, oh, buddy, I'm going to give me a little bit of God and a little bit of sin. And I'm going to put my toe in sin, and I'm going to put my toe in God, and I'm going to have a good time, and I'm going to get to keep all my stuff. And so I'm going to let the material define who I am. A little bit of God and a little bit of the world. That's what I want. What most people today want, by the way. And then in verse 12, it says that Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. So now we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin proliferated every way you can imagine. And so old Lot looks at this and he goes, oh, son, I'm not going to go all the way into Sodom, but I'm going to pitch my tent a little bit towards Sodom, and I'm going to get up as close to it as I can get. See, I want to put my kids in their schools because they got really good schools. And I want to make sure that I can go see that BMW dealer that's right inside Sodom there, because I want to get me one of those BMWs. And I want to make sure that I can get the house that I want to have. And I want to make sure that I can get all of these things, have the cultural life and have the convenience. You know, Lot said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stay on the boundary of the material and of sin. I won't get into it. Let me tell you the problem with that. You never stay on the boundary. You always end up jumping into the middle of it. In fact, notice what the scripture says in Genesis 19 and verse 1. It says, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's not on the edge anymore. And you know what that phrase, sitting in the gate, means? It means he's an elder in the city. He's now one of the leaders. He's on the town council. He's helping make decisions about what's going on in Sodom and about what's happening in Sodom. And so you see, sin that starts small, like on the boundary, even gets bigger and bigger, just as small compromises begin to yield consequences. And so what happens is, God says, I'm going to wipe Sodom out because it's full of sin. And so in Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. Notice what happens. Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. The scripture says, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else, sons-in-laws, daughters-in-laws, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place.'" And so these are the angels that are talking to Lot that have disguised themselves as men. And they're saying, "Hey, look, God's fixing to wipe this place off the planet. I mean, this is like a Star Trek just blow-up time. I mean, we're going to wipe this thing out. So you need to get out of here, and you need to get out of here now. And so you come on. Let's go. Let's go. Everything. Get everything out, Lot. Come on, let's go. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." These angels are sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're calling Lot to come out. And they're saying, "Lot, come on, let's go." And all you can do basically is take what you can carry. Could you imagine if God showed up right now and said, "Hey, go to your house, take what you can carry, and go to a particular place because I'm going to wipe everything out." What would you get? What would you carry? It's amazing how much stuff rules our life, isn't it? How much stuff takes over our lives. And so what happens is Lot then decides, okay, you know, we better get out of here. I love the New Testament commentary on it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says it this way. It says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot..." Now, just time out. Now, wait a minute. Here is Lot, an official in Sodom, but the Bible still says he's righteous. You know what that means? He was saved by grace. He was saved by grace. But he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. In other words, here was Lot, who was a man who knew God but was not living for God. And in the process, he was living in conviction in his own heart. He was wounded in heart because he'd lost his focus on what mattered. He wasn't living for what mattered and what was important. And so Lot was saved, but he was singed. He was heartbroken. I can just imagine. I mean, he's sitting there waxing his BMW. You know, he's playing with his big screen TV. He's watching all this stuff. He's all fired up. You know, USC's winning. Clemson's winning. He's happy. Everything's happening. You know, it's all coming together for him. And all of a sudden, these angels show up. And he says, "No, wait, I can't. I got to go clean my pool. Let me clean my pool. You know, let me go make sure the beds are made. Let me go take..." And the angels basically have to drag him out of the city because he became so enamored with stuff. And that was what mattered to him. That's the sad thing, because he missed the destruction, delivered from that judgment. But you may, if you focus as he did on the material, you may be the influence that destroys your own family. You may be the influence that destroys the loved ones around you because they don't have what you have, because they end up going to hell. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? She couldn't leave the stuff, and they're coming out of Sodom, and she's so grieved over the stuff she's losing. I mean, all her Tupperware is getting burned up. Everything's going to get destroyed. I mean, it's just killing her. So she stops, turns and looks, turns into a pillar of salt. Just that quick. She's destroyed. And it was really Lot's fault, all because Lot pitched his tent as far as Sodom. He got as close to materialism as he could get, even vexing, even wounding his own righteous soul and not caring enough about his family. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen to me. Dads, you hear what I'm saying. Moms, you hear what I'm saying. Your kids need you and Jesus more than they need the stuff you buy them. And just because the stuff has a certain name on it, that doesn't mean they need it. You know, our boys got enamored with certain kind of tennis shoes they had to have. I found out what the cheapest tennis shoes were that were good quality shoes. And I said, "That's how much we pay. If you want to pay for the name, you pay the difference." It's amazing how stuff is not that important then, you know? Especially if they got to work to get it. Part of the problem we got today is people want stuff without working for it. Amen? Amen. God says, decide what matters to you and get out of a life that is dominated by stuff. Don't let it run your life. Number one, decide what matters to you. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice is define who you are. Define who you are. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 5. It says, for her sins are heaped high as heaven. That's actually a play on words, because when they started building the Tower of Babel, when men birthed Babylon, they said, let us build a tower whose top is in the heavens. And when Babylon was ultimately finished, it was their goal to just step off the top of that right into heaven and take it over and usurp it from God. But here's what ends up getting to heaven. It's going to be the sins of Babylon, not the Tower of Babylon. And notice it says that God has remembered her iniquities. In other words, God's looking at the material world as it wounds people, as it hurts people, and all things material as people use that to define who they are. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter the quality of things that you have around you. What matters is what's in your heart. In fact, there is coming a harvest of all things material, and that we'll see in the next chapter when we study Revelation chapter 19, because it occurs at the coming second coming of Jesus. But you know that in Luke chapter 17, Jesus told us that all this thing that happened to Sodom and all this other stuff that happened is actually a picture of how people deal with material things. And it's how people deal with the material world. In fact, I want you to notice that there are three groups of people regarding the material world. Three groups of people. Number one, they're the spirit-filled, holding stuff loosely. Holding stuff loosely. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 27 says it this way. It says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. That means the time when Jesus comes. He says, they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. God came to Noah. God said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. I'm fixing to destroy all things material. I'm going to wipe out the material world. We're going to flood it all out. Noah said, yes, sir. Took 120 years to build that ark. He could have been focused on what he had, because you know he wasn't getting everything in that ark. But he went into the ark holding the things of this world loosely, because he was a spirit-filled man. But I want you to notice there's a second group as well, and that's the carnal Christian who are holding stuff tightly. Now, these are the people that are saved, but they sure don't live like it, and they sure don't act like it, and they end up causing people who watch them to not want Jesus because of the way they live their lives. And notice how Jesus talked about them in verse 28 of Luke 17. Jesus said, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. In other words, hey, this is the way it was. And remember Lot? Lot was the righteous soul, according to 2 Peter. But he grieved his heart because he focused on the material world more than anything else. Like Lot, there are people in the second coming of Jesus that will want their stuff more than anything else. Verse 29, notice what Jesus said about all this. Luke 17, he said, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. In other words, Jesus says, when I come, don't run back and try to get your pocketbook or your checkbook. It isn't going to do you any good. When I come, everything changes. Everything will be different. You will be given based not on what you have in your bank account, but based on what's in your heart and based on how much you have surrendered to Him and how much you know Him. And so, He says that there will be those like Lot who are going to want those things in this world who have material stuff on their mind. I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me. If Jesus would return right now, maybe some of you would want to crawl under the pew. I mean, think about it. I mean, you got hatred in your heart. You got gossip on your tongue. You got God's money in your pocket. You got pornography on your computer. You got material stuff on your mind. God have mercy on you. You say, well, I'll be saved. Yeah. But what's your example going to do for those around you? When Lot was taken out of Sodom, it wasn't a rapture, it was a rupture. Are you going to live the rest of your life thinking about things when they don't matter that much? One other group, not only the spirit-filled holding stuff loosely and the carnal Christian holding stuff tightly, but the lost holding stuff permanently, they think. You can just add "they think" to that. Because they're not really holding that stuff permanently because it will be removed from their hands. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Remember the story of Lot's wife? All he says, Jesus, in giving us an example of the lost, just said, remember Lot's wife. So enamored with her stuff that she had to turn around and look back at it and turn into a pillar of salt. And let me tell you, when the materialism of this world is judged, the Noahs and the Lots are taken out, and then God's judgment will fall. Now here's the sad thing, folks. Lot could have won his wife to the Lord, but he didn't. He didn't because he was more interested in his stuff than he was in reaching his own wife. How will you go when the material world ends? I do have to add this, and I just want to say the irony of me preaching on stuff and getting presented with stuff at the end of last week's sermon did not go unnoticed, I promise you. But we appreciate it from the ladies' ministry. Thank you for the air fryer. That was very, 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 very gracious. Thank you so much for that. We'll use it unless if there's somebody here that needs an air fryer, you let us know and it's yours. And I know that won't upset the ladies' ministry because we're going to hold whatever we've been given loosely. If you need it, we got it, it's yours. If you don't need it and you want it and we got it, it's yours. As long as I know it's not going to be used for sinful purposes. Okay? Some of you guys could use that air fryer. You probably need to get rid of some stuff like me. But anyway, we want to thank you and we hope you understand our hearts in that and understand exactly how we see God working. Decide what matters to you. Define who you are. Number three, determine your level of judgment. Determine your level of judgment. Revelation chapter 18, verse 6. Notice what it says. It says, pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds, mix a double portion for her in the cup that she mixed. Now, let me just say this. When you decide what matters and you define who you are, this takes care of itself. This is not a decision. This is just a consequence that occurs because of the first two decisions that you make. But what happens is those who live for the material world are in double trouble because the Lord gives us an indication of how that destruction is going to proceed and the level of involvement that you have. And notice he says, pay her back. He's talking, of course, about Babylon. And notice when that builds up and builds up and builds up, what God is saying here is, when it comes, it's going to come and the price is going to be paid. And he says, pay her back as she herself has paid back others. In other words, just as the whole system has wounded and hurt and caused others to be wounded, then God's going to pay them back. And I'll just use this as an example. And please understand, I'm not trying to be cruel or mean here. But it's kind of like what you've watched happen to the medical profession. All of a sudden, medicine is not about taking care of people. It's about business. And insurance agencies, insurance companies are making decisions. We got a call. I'm driving down the road just the other day. I get a call. It was for Janice, but it happened to be on my phone. and they said, this is Blue Cross Blue Shield, and we are going to end your wife's prescription that she takes on a monthly basis. I said, how come you're going to do that? She said, well, it's not cost It's cost prohibitive. That's what I'm looking for. And so, therefore, we don't want to pay for her prescription anymore. I said, that's none of your business. If the doctor prescribes it for my wife for her health, then you get your nose out of it and you pay what you're supposed to pay, because I'm paying you $1,100 a month for her insurance. So you provide the insurance. They said, no, we're not going to do it. I said, here's the problem. If the doctor tells her she needs it, that's a medical decision. It's not supposed to be a business decision. But let me tell you what's happening in our world today, and it's getting us ready for the return of Jesus. Everything in our world today is beginning to be defined by the material. And since everything is beginning to be defined by the material, everything will very soon be erased. And God says they're going to get a payback for that. In fact, notice what he says, and repay her double for her deeds, mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. In other words, Babylon's going to have to drink her own mixed drink. And it's going to be a double. A double because it's going to destroy one side of the coin, the false hypocrisy and religion, and the other side of the coin, greed and materialism. God says it's going to be wiped out. It's going to be done. It's going to be completely finished. But what cup are they going to drink out of? Revelation 17:4, we saw that. It's the cup of their own abomination and filth. You see, when you begin to embrace Babylon, you get more than you bargained for, and there's a double consequence. You get a life of emptiness without God, and then let me tell you what you face. You face the vengeance of God, because God never wants anything to be defined by the material. He wants it defined by the spiritual and by faith and by walking with and trusting in Him, because that's what matters and because that's what's important. You determine your level of judgment in direct proportion to your ignoring God and embracing all things material. When you embrace all things material, you will end up getting that double portion. You will face it. God says you'll face it. So just be aware of that. What are the six actions that we should be living out right now in our lives? Number one, decide what matters to you. Number two, define who you are. Number three, determine your level of judgment. Number four, distance yourself from the material mindset. Distance yourself from the material mindset. I want you to notice that the material mindset has two components from which you must distance yourself. From focusing on all things material, there are two components. Revelation chapter 18 verse 4 talks about it. Notice this. I think it's 18:7. Excuse me. Good call, Catherine. You're awesome. I don't know. This young lady keeps up with me so well. We always debrief a little bit after the message, and she's just following me. She's learned me. So, you know. Anyway, I throw her curves all the time. Notice it says, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, talking about Babylon, so give her a measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I'm no widow, and mourning I shall never. Two things I want you to notice, two components to this material mindset. The first one, A, is pride. It says, as she glorified herself. In other words, what happens with people who focus on the material is they've always got to find somebody that has less than they do, and they glorify themselves. And we're supposed to be living in a way that glorifies God and not us for the stuff we have. That's how we're to live ourselves. And the component of the material mindset that can be destructive is pride. And the second one, B, is selfishness. Selfishness says that she lived and she lived in luxury. In other words, focusing on those things that don't matter. Listen, there are lots of men that bow their knee at the altar of their business and profession, and because of that, they're saturated with pride. But pride and selfishness are going to be replaced by two things according to Revelation chapter 18, verse 7. They're going to be replaced by torment and by mourning, by pain and by mourning. In other words, everything's going to be taken away. Jesus said it best in Matthew 6:14. He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. In other words, you can't serve God in the material world. Make up your mind. Hold it loosely. And allow God to work through you. But if all you're focused on is the stuff of life, then when the stuff of life is challenged, you're going to end up being upset. And it's going to bother you. You can't serve two masters. So choose your master. In fact, I want you to notice something here. How that sin of focusing on the material world manifests itself. Catherine, can you go back to Revelation 18:7? I want to show you something that she says here. Thank you. Notice what she says. And this is a slap at the church. This is kind of the thing religion says. This is kind of thing hypocrisy says. This is kind of thing greed says. It says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. In other words, look at me, baby, I'm queen of the world. Look at me, I'm Oprah, I got mansions. Look at me, I'm a Hollywood movie star, I got all this stuff. Man, I am somebody. Yeah, you can be like Kobe Bryant and be gone that quick too. But notice what she says. She says, I'm no widow. You know what she's aiming that at? The bride of Christ. She's saying, where's your bridegroom? He's not around, is he? He left you, didn't he? He left you. Look at you, church. You're a widow. You don't have anybody. You know what I want to say to them? The bridegroom of this church is coming soon. You better get ready, because he's going to change everything when he comes. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And nobody can stop him, not even Putin. And that's not an activity, that's a person. Just saying, you guys are, some of you are smart, you get it. Nobody is strong enough. Nobody is powerful enough. Nobody is able to keep Jesus from being Jesus. Babylon makes a mistake of saying, I'll see no sorrow. Pride, the Greeks called hubris. It was an arrogance that felt it had no need of God. How sad. How very, very sad. And I know people today that are like that. Man, I got a good job. I got what I need. I got good grades in school. I got everything I need. I don't need God. Oh, yes, you do. When this world begins to shake under your feet and you begin to lose everything there is to know and it gets down to just you and God, what are you going to do then? How are you going to react then? Decide what matters. Define who you are. Determine your level of judgment. Number four, distance yourself from the material mindset. Number five, detach yourself from the final judgment. Detach yourself from the final judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 8. Notice how he says judgment is going to come to the material world. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. This is not going to be gradual. The whole economic system of the world will collapse. All material things will be done away. Everything will be erased. And it will get down to just you and God, period. That's what's going to happen. And notice how the plagues of judgment will come in rapid progress. First, he says, it'll happen as death. In other words, the entire system will die. Then he says it will be despair. There will be mourning. In other words, the despair of those who sold their souls out to the material world and they watch it die. Then there'll be deprivation. There'll be famine because they don't have anybody to take care of their needs. Listen, I'm not stockpiling food right now, getting ready for the zombie apocalypse. You know why? Because I know Jesus. Besides, if you're a Christian and you're stockpiling food for the last days and people come up hungry and they try to steal your food, you going to kill them? Or are you going to share it with them? I mean, think about it. I mean, it's not about the material. It's not about the stuff that's around us. There'll be death, there'll be despair, there'll be deprivation. And there'll be destruction. It will be utterly burned by fire. Notice that. It will be burned with fire. The city of Babylon And all the material world that we know will be totally consumed. The great preacher, John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, who is probably flipping over 360 degrees in his grave now because of what the Methodist Church is deciding about same-sex marriage. Somebody came to him one time. He was out on a preaching circuit, and they said, "Oh, Mr. Wesley, you better get back quick. Your house is just burned to the ground." He looked back, and he said, "Man, I'm preaching. Besides, that's the Lord's house that burned down. That's just one less responsibility for me." Amen. When you hold the possession of this world loosely, their loss is no great matter. Most people in Jesus' day were peasants. 80 to 90% of them didn't have anything. But there was a class of people who were extremely elite. In fact, archaeologists recently discovered in one of these homes of the elite in Jerusalem some intact, if you can believe it, bottles of wine that they valued at $20,000 a bottle even in Jesus' day. Unbelievable. 17 miles away from Jerusalem, there was the city of Jericho. And in Jericho, many of these elite people had their summer homes. That's where they would go and they would enjoy themselves and where they would go and spend their vacations. Now, how did these elite people get all their money? They taxed the poor. And they had extreme taxes on them. And they hired people to collect those taxes. They were called the talonnés. And the talonnés, also known as the tax collectors, would go about collecting those taxes. Now, if you stop one of those peasants and say, "What do you feel about the talonnés?" then they would immediately respond, "Well, they can't know God because they're not living the Torah," which was the word of God, that all God-fearing Jews would live, because they were violating what God taught. And so the Jews despised the talonnés. They just didn't like them at all. But the ones that they hated the most were the ark talonnés. They were the top dogs. They were the chief of the tax collectors. They were in charge of all that was wrong in their world. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is on his way to Jericho, city of the elite. It said he entered Jericho and was passing through. And then something happened. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was an arche talonnés." He was a head dog. He was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. He got all that money. And so as Jesus was making his way through there, he was teaching people how to live. Verse 3, notice something happens. The scripture says, "And he was seeking to see who Jesus was." This is that arche talonnés Zacchaeus. How y'all remember? You know, wee little man. You remember that? Zacchaeus was a wee. I'm getting where I sing in the sermon. Y'all like it? "And a wee little man was he." Anyway, he may have been wee in stature, but he wasn't wee in money. I'm going to tell you that right now. It said, anyway, "But on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him," okay, now, just time out. This is revolutionary. What's getting ready to happen, first of all, is a rabbi speaking to an arch talonnés. That did not happen in that culture. And Jesus stops and he looks at Zacchaeus. He doesn't see an arch talonnés. He sees a man sold out to the material world who is still empty, who needs help. And he says to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." That was revolution. Verse 6. It upset some people. You know who got upset? The Babylonian hypocrites. That's who got upset, because this was all about rules and religion to them. They didn't give a rip about Zacchaeus. And so the scripture says, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." So Zacchaeus comes down and he said, "Oh man, this is great. Come on to my house." Come on to my house. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. It's kind of like somebody said, I can't believe you're putting up deer heads in a sanctuary. Can't believe you're going to do that. Who do you think you are? I think I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And I'm going to use whatever tools at my disposal to win people to Jesus. Jesus cared about Zacchaeus. And he cared about meeting Zacchaeus where he was. And freeing him from that material world. And they're saying, now wait a minute, wait a minute, Jesus. You're one of us. What in the world are you doing going to be with him? You're not supposed to hang out with his kind. All of a sudden, Zacchaeus is touched by the message of Jesus. And in verse 8, Zacchaeus says, I get it. I'm not supposed to live focused on the material. I'm going to give half of everything I've got back to the poor. You know how huge that is? And then he goes on and he says, if anyone under me, that's all the tax collectors under him, covering the elite area of Jericho, if anyone under me has wronged anybody, we're going to give back to them four times what we took from them. Son, that didn't happen in that culture. And Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and says, hey, look, you're a son of Abraham. You belong to me. You're one of mine because you took your focus off the material and you put it on the spiritual and what mattered. And Jesus said in verse 9 of Luke chapter 19, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. You see, the rich just kept getting richer and the poor just kept getting poorer. And what does it mean to the poor in Jericho to have the archetalones all of a sudden giving back money, all of a sudden becoming generous instead of taking stuff? I mean, folks, that's a political and financial revolution in one town. And Jesus was traveling all across Galilee, all across the Holy Land, and everywhere he went, he was creating that revolution. He was taking people's focus off the material and putting it on the spiritual, and God was moving. That's why they killed him. Because he shook their world up. Because he helped people come to him. They killed Jesus because he was causing a revolution. They wanted to stop it. But praise God, they can't stop it. They couldn't stop it then, and they can't stop it now. Because Jesus changes everything. You just mark it down. That's how you detach yourself from the final judgment. You get your focus on the spiritual, not on the material. And finally, I'm done. What are we supposed to do? Number one, decide what matters to you. Number two, define who you are. Number three, determine your level of judgment. Number four, distance yourself from the material mindset. Number five, detach yourself from the final judgment. And number six, depend on God. Depend on God. Just trust him. My goodness. Revelation chapter 18, verse 8. I love the way it ends, and this is how we'll close. Look at this. It says the last part of that verse, for mighty is the Lord God who's judged her. My God is more mighty than any one of those 2,100 billionaires that exist in the world that control 60% of the world's wealth. My God is more mighty than anybody you will ever see or anybody you will ever know because he is Almighty God. He knows his stuff. There's nothing that can stand by his strength. So choose your master, God or stuff. You want to be a Zacchaeus? Get to focus off the material, get it on Jesus, and watch God do the miraculous through you.